In our study of the Gospel of John, we have come to chapter 5 and verses 19 through 24. Let me read those verses to you. It says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Now, you will recall, our Lord healed the lame man by the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. And when the Jews saw the lame man and learned it was Christ who had healed him, they were outraged. And they were outraged for two reasons. First of all, the Lord had broken the Sabbath in their minds. And secondly, when the Lord answered them, he referred to God as his Father. And doing that, immediately they recognized that he was declaring his own deity. And they wanted to kill him for that. These accusations, if you remember, were summed up in verse 18 of chapter 5. It says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now that's the important phrase here. Making himself equal with God. When we come to verse 19 through the rest of the chapter, Jesus is answering these stiff-necked and hardened Jews in regard to their accusation. What is fascinating about his reply is that he takes their conclusion and then he agrees with them, but also gives them further details as to his divine person and his work. What we have in the verses before us, verses 19 through 24, is a description of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And this relationship is particularly seen within the context of the grand work of redemption. Now, the question is, what do we learn about the relationship between the Father and Son from these verses? Well, the first thing we learn is this. The Father and Son are in perfect harmony. The Father and Son are in perfect harmony. Verse 19. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" Now, note the phrase, "the Son can do nothing of his own accord." What does that mean? Does it restrict his ability? Is it saying that Jesus cannot act until God permits him to act and gives him the power to act? And the answer is not. Now, we see a further statement like that. If you drop down to verse 30 of chapter 5, the Lord says, "I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The limitation that we see here is not due to any defect in the person of the Lord Jesus or any limitation in his power. It is solely a matter of will. Solely a matter of will. What the Lord Jesus is saying is this: I cannot act independently of the Father. I and the Father are one. His will is my will. We also learn that the Son is equal in power with the Father from verse 19. Note what it says, "For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." The Son does whatever the Father does. All the works of God the Father can be and are done by God the Son. It's interesting to note as you read through the New Testament, particularly when you get to the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in this fashion, chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 16 and 17. "For by him are all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So there is no question now in regard to the Lord's statement here, in regard to what all of the New Testament says about the Lord Jesus, that he certainly has the power to carry out this work. But there's something else we see in verse 19. It's wrapped up in the word likewise. Go back to that phrase, "For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Now the Greek word that is translated likewise there really means in the same manner. In the same manner. Now why is that important? Well, it tells us the Son's power is not derived. Remember, I stated just a moment ago, did this statement in verse 19 put a limitation on his power? And the answer to that is absolutely not. All of the power of God resides in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does what the Father does in a like manner or in the same manner. The power resides in him. He is not simply an instrument to be used by the Father. He is the source of the power. He is God in the flesh, capable of doing in his own power all that the Father does. Is our Lord equal to God the Father? Without a doubt. Thus we learn in verse 19, there is a perfect harmony between the Father and the Son. But our Lord continues. Now again, remember, he's answering these rebellious Jews, and they want to kill him because he is making himself equal with God. And what does he do? It's almost as though he doubles down and says, "You're exactly right, and let me explain it to you." And so he continues in this teaching. In verse 20, we learn that there is a perfect love between the Father and the Son. Verse 20, For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Now question, how do we know there is a perfect love between the first and second persons of the Godhead? How do we know that? Well, the verse tells us. We know it because the Father shows the Son all that he himself is doing. That's the evidence. That's what the Lord is saying. There is a love between the Father and Son. What kind of love? Well, the Father shows the Son all that he is doing. And you say, how does that do that? Well, let me illustrate it this way. Suppose we all left here this morning and we went out to, let's say, Walmart. That most of us have been there a time or two. And we go into Walmart and we just grab somebody that we don't know and we start talking to them about our lives. We say, "Hey, wait a minute. I want to let you know what I'm doing. I want to let you know how my day is going today, and I'm going to list it for you. 1, 2, 3. And not only that, by the way, I've got some pictures of the family. And you start pulling those out. Would you do that to a complete stranger? And the answer is absolutely not. You share those things with people you love and you know would like to see them. You see what this passage is saying. Our text tells us the Father and the Son openly communicate all things. And that is the evidence of a perfect love between them. Love always, always, always demands communication. But let me expand on that just for a moment. There are two other verses, I'll just pull them out of the Gospel of John, that talk about the Father's love for Jesus. In fact, Jesus is talking in chapter 14, verse 31 of John. He says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Now that, of course, is in the upper room, and they're about ready to leave the upper room. In John 15, verse 9, it says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Now, is there any question about the love the Father has for the Son? Can we all agree that it must be a perfect love because we're talking about God Himself? It is a love that is far beyond our comprehension. Now, put that truth next to another verse in the Gospel of John that we all know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Can we appreciate the love God had for us when He sent His Son? His perfectly loved Son. And He sent Him to die on the cross for our sins. And our sins, for a brief moment, placed a barrier between that fellowship. Can we begin to appreciate the cost of our redemption? Can we begin to appreciate the depth of our sin that it took the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the one perfectly loved by God the Father, to pay the price for us? There's another divine attribute that we see in verse 20. Let me read verse 20 again. "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel." Now, note the phrase in verse 20, "shows Him all things He Himself is doing." In order for Jesus to know those things, He has to be of equal intelligence. In order for Jesus to know those things, He has to be of equal intelligence. We could say it this way: just as the Father is omniscient, meaning all-knowing, so is the Son. This sharing of all things demands equal intelligence. And again, let me illustrate it this way. Would you be able to walk up to a five-year-old and say to them, "Okay, I'm going to give you the theorems of geometry"? Would you be able to do that? Absolutely not. Why? Well, it's obvious. They're 5 years old, and you're an adult. You're not on an equal footing. But this sharing between God the Father and God the Son demands that they are on an equal footing. Otherwise, Jesus could not understand what the Father was saying to Him. They are of equal intelligence. Now, note the last phrase of verse 20. and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. There shall be more manifestations of this knowledge, which is common between the Father and Son. But why? Because it is an evidence of who Jesus is. He will do things that only God has the power to do. That's the idea there. Jesus will display his deity by the things he does while he is upon the earth. But you say, wait a minute. What are those things? What are those things that he will do? Well, look at verses 21 and 22. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So what are these things that are going to display the deity of Christ? Well, first of all, the Son will give and does give life. Now, let's look at that just for a moment. He's already performed miracles that would demonstrate his deity. Most recently, the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Certainly that shows that he is God in the flesh. But he also will raise men from the dead. And if we were to go over to chapter 11 of John, there we have the record of what? The raising of Lazarus from the dead. So that he is going to demonstrate these marvelous works that are divine prerogatives. No one can do what Jesus can do because Jesus is God. That's what it's saying. Now, note the phrase, he gives life to whom he will. Now, I'm sure if you were sitting here and you had read there and saw that, I'm sure you would say to yourself, he'll never float past that without saying something. And you're right. He gives life to whom he will. The Greek word that is translated will there literally means to exercise the will, to choose, to intend, to design. And what it's saying is this: the Lord not only has the power to give life, but he does so on the basis of his sovereign will. You are here this morning, if you are a child of God, you are here this morning on the basis of God's sovereign will. You are here because it was his design for you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose you. It is his will. He gives life to whom he wills. Now that's hard for some to accept. But we have so many statements of that in the New Testament. The classic one is found in the record of Acts 13. And, of course, you know Acts is a history of the New Testament church written by Luke. But in Acts 13, verse 48, in regard to the Gentiles, it says this: and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Only those. Those who are appointed to eternal life believed. The giving of life is a divine prerogative. I cannot muster up life. I cannot work in order to gain life. It is strictly a subject that must come, that must be sourced in Jesus himself. Well, we're asking the question, what are those things that our Lord is going to do that will display his deity, that will be an evidence of his deity? And we've said, number one, Jesus the Son gives life. But number two, we see that he also is the one who judges. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. It is the prerogative of God to judge humanity. God alone can judge perfectly because He alone knows the heart of every individual. So judgment can be committed to the Lord Jesus because He also knows the heart of every individual and He also can judge them perfectly. Now, why would all of this be revealed? We look at this and we see in this passage, we're going to see more in the weeks to come, but here we have revealed the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ to these rebellious Jews, these Jews who considered themselves to be children of God, who considered themselves to be very religious and worshipers of God. So why would He say all of these things to these Jews? Verses 23 and 24. That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. These things are revealed so that the Jews, and we could say not only the Jews, but the world in general, would see that Jesus deserves the honor that God the Father deserves. You see that in verse 23. Or we could say it this way. Jesus is to be worshipped because He is God. Not to honor Jesus is not to honor God. Now, keep that in the back of your mind and let's look once again at the Jews' conclusion regarding Jesus in verse 18 of chapter 5. Remember what they said. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. These Jews could not be worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they were dishonoring Christ. That's what it's saying. And so the Lord Jesus made it very clear and plain to them. In fact, we could say it this way. The distinction between Christianity and false religions is certainly their view of the Lord Jesus. What do they think of Christ? Do they see Him as a man? Do they see Him as a good moral teacher? True honor to God can only be when true honor is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. Let's take it one step further, as our passage does, before we close. In fact, you cannot be a child of God without bowing before Jesus as both your Lord and Savior. Now, there's been over the years, a discussion over the division of Lord and Savior. And there are people who would say, yes, I have professed salvation. The Lord is my Savior. In fact, Debbie made mention of that this morning in her class and in regard to people walking an aisle in order to be saved, the Lord being their Savior. He cannot be your Savior unless He is also your Lord. Why? Because He is God. And when you come to Him, you are coming to God. And we must bow before God and see Him as the Holy One and see ourselves as the hopelessly lost ones, the sinful ones, the unholy ones. And if we're really going to understand salvation, we can only understand salvation when we come before God and say, Lord, here I am. And I am dependent upon You if I'm ever going to be Your child. I'm dependent upon what Christ did. if I'm ever going to be saved. I'm dependent totally upon your grace and your mercy. That's why it's so important. You can't divide the two. If you come to the Lord as just a Savior, then you're coming to someone who, in a sense, is doling out things to you. Say, now I am blessed. No, no. You come to the Lord Jesus, you're coming to God. And not to understand that is to dishonor Jesus. And when you dishonor Jesus, you dishonor God. And so these things become so vitally important. No works can save us. We are His children because of His grace and mercy alone. May God help us to appreciate the love displayed on the cross of Calvary that accomplished our redemption. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts for all that You have revealed to us, for all that You have done for us. We readily confess we don't begin to understand and appreciate as we ought. But we would pray that You would expand our understanding, enlarge our hearts. Father, give us a greater love, a greater desire to serve You. Guide us, and we'll give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.